Continue our study in Ephesians this morning. If you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Last Lord's Day, we were reminded that upon conversion, the true Christian finds himself in a spiritual battle. A battle against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. It's a continuing and ongoing battle. A battle that is with us till death. A battle in which we must resist without yielding. A battle in which we must stand firm and withstand the assaults of the enemy. If you're a Christian, a true Christian, you are a soldier. Indeed, you're a soldier in battle. Think of what is true of a soldier in times of war. In times of war, a soldier is on duty both day and night. His every waking thought is concerned with the conflict with which he is engaged. For there may be an encounter with the enemy at any moment. All of his work is directly connected with the war effort. His eating, sleeping, and relaxing serve only one purpose, and that is to strengthen him for service, for warfare. There's no time when he ceases to be a soldier. No limit to what he might be required to do. His life is one of sacrifice, of difficulty, of danger, of pain, of tears, of frustration, and perhaps death. This is the picture which Paul uses to speak of the Christian life in Ephesians 6. Being a Christian is not a hobby. It's not something in which we can get involved for only part of the week. Demands all that we are, all the time. It is our life. We are soldiers at war. Everything is difficult and dangerous. It is a battle. Scripture reminds us that all that we do is worth it. We've seen that constantly in this book of Ephesians up to this point. But this does not lessen the reality of the war. That's why, as we saw last week, we are called to stand firm. We're called to be strong. This morning we come to verses 10 to 13 specifically, where Paul begins with, King James, I think, got it right with their reading, "In conclusion, my brethren." It's as if Paul says, what remains for me to tell you but this? What does he need to be told now? The necessity of putting on God's full armor in order to be strong and to stand in the battle. Ephesians 6, 10 to 13. Finally, or in conclusion, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Let us pray. Oh, our Lord, certainly our enemy does not even want us to be looking at these verses. We thank you that you are stronger than our enemy. Oh, our Father, may your Spirit work through your word this morning again to remind us of the battle that we are all in if we are Christians. And Lord, that these admonitions that come over and over in this section would be true of us, that we would be those who stand firm in the Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want to look at this passage with you. It's really an introduction to the rest of the verses up to verse 20. I want to look at them in three main points, fairly brief main points, with a little bit more application than usual this morning. First point, from verse 10 to the first part of verse 11, we see strength for spiritual warfare. What is the strength? It's God and His armor. Notice here the Christian soldier's commands. There are two of them in the first part of this passage. Command number one is to be strengthened. This is a imperative. Be strengthened. No options here. This echoes a lot of language that we find in the Old Testament. There's an Old Testament precedent for being called to be strong in the midst of battles. Do you remember Joshua? Three different times in chapter 1 of Joshua, the Lord had to look at him and say, "Be strong and very courageous." Perhaps he's like me. He needed to be told that three times or more. Not always easy to be strong and courageous, is it? Our position of strength, notice, is in the Lord, not in ourselves. In the Lord. If you remember in 1 Samuel 30, that in a critical situation, David found strength in the Lord. Zechariah 10:12, God says of His people gathered home from exile, "I shall strengthen them in the Lord." We're commanded to be strengthened. It only comes in the Lord. Our source of strength, it's the might of God. Look at that. God's might. Remember back in chapter 1 when Paul wrote these things? He prays that the eyes of the hearts of the Ephesian believers might be enlightened to know, first of all, the hope of the calling of God on them, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And then he says, "I pray that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you might know what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe, in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenlies, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." The source of our strength is God Himself. It's God Himself. Surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe, to be able to be engaged in this warfare. God's might. Remember Paul's prayer back in Ephesians 3 in verses 16. He prays that God would grant you, he tells the Ephesians, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Paul's already prayed for these people. Now he's going to come talk about the battle to them. With very similar language. Be strengthened. Be strengthened in the Lord. And in the strength of His might. He goes on at the beginning of verse 11. Gives them another command to put on or clothe yourself with the full armor of God. Put it on, he says. Another imperative. Clothe yourself. This is how the command of being strong in the Lord is to be carried out. He says, put on the armor of God. It's not the armor that we craft for ourselves. Though never craft your own and go out in the battle. You won't win it. It's God who provides the armor. It is forged and finished by Him alone. Put on the armor of God. And if we are to prevail in the face of the devil's attacks, we must put on God's full armor. We'll get to the pieces of that next week. But we need to see over and over how we're commanded to do these things this week. We need to put the full equipment of God on. Don't think you can stand without all of it. We're to put it on, Paul says. In saying all of this, Paul shows us the serious nature of the battle. It's not fun and games. It's not what we used to do as kids when we'd grab sticks and play army. It's a serious battle. And Paul says here that believers will only be able to prevail through the protection and power of God Himself. He is reminded, Paul has the Corinthians back in 1 Corinthians 10:4. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for pulling down strongholds. So he starts here, be strengthened in the Lord and in the might of His power. Clothe yourself with the whole, the complete armor of God. Secondly, from the middle of 11 through 12, we see the purpose and necessity for this full armor, and that is because of who we battle. Evil spiritual forces. Note the purpose in the second part of verse 11. That we might stand firm. That we might stand firm, holding our position, resisting, not surrendering to the opposition, but prevailing against it. Now notice here that the picture is not of a march or of an assault. The picture is one of holding the fortress of the soul and of the church for the heavenly King. We stand firm. Second purpose, we might say, is that we might stand firm against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. It's not a little game with our playmates. It's a war, and we must stand firm against the wiles or schemes of the devil. One man has said this. He says, if we would stand, we must remember that mention of the schemes or wiles of the devil reminds us of the trickery and subterfuge by which evil and temptation present themselves in our lives. He says, evil rarely looks evil until it accomplishes its goal. It gains entrance by appearing attractive and desirable and perfectly legitimate. It is a baited and camouflaged trap. Let us also remember that Satan tries to gain a foothold and exert his influence over our lives by using opportunities, which is the word he used, if you remember, back over in chapter 4 and verse 27. Paul had written here, if you remember, do not give the devil an opportunity. How much of our problems come from giving the devil an opportunity? Notice specifically in the context there of making that statement. An opportunity comes through uncontrolled anger. Through falsehood, through telling lies. Stealing. Unwholesome talk. How often do we battle that one, huh? Indeed, as verse 22 says, through any conduct that is characteristic of the old manner of life, the life that we were before God saved us, Satan will gain a foothold and exert his influence over our lives by using the opportunities that we may give him. We need to stand firm and not give him those opportunities. We need to be Bunyan's Mr. Standfast. Put on the full armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We also see here in verse 12 the necessity for this full armor. And here Paul lifts the veil over the church's struggle in the world. Note that it's not because our struggle is against flesh and blood. Why is it not that? Because that's not our struggle. It's because our struggle is against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Paul goes on to talk about Actually, before that phrase I just mentioned, he talks about different rulers and powers and world forces of this darkness, piling on terms. I'm not sure that we have enough information to look at that and say exactly the different things he's meaning. He's just giving us all the ones that are there. The rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness. That shows us the variety and the comprehensiveness of the power the devil has at his disposal. Christ defeated him at the cross, but he left him a lot of rope, and he's still powerful. He seeks to keep people in spiritual darkness. That's what we all are as we come into this world. He seeks to keep us there. That's why he can talk about the world forces of the darkness. But that's who our struggle's against. And there's a sense in which once we, by God's grace, become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it intensifies. The devil doesn't have to do much with the people who are already his. You just leave them alone. He can't get at Christ, but he does come at his people to try to get at Christ. The devil is called Apollyon in Revelation 9:11. As his name, so is his nature. The word means a destroyer. What does a destroyer do? He seeks to destroy. He would seek to destroy us as followers of Christ. Since he hates God, he hates those who love God. He hates their enjoyment of God. In one of Sinclair Ferguson's books, he remarks that the crosshairs of his bow that Satan has is always focusing on the destruction of at least these five things. Let me mention them as he gave them. Again, that in the crosshairs of his bow, Satan is always focusing on the destruction of these things. First of all, the Word of God and its reliability. He's won that battle in many people who claim to be followers of Christ. He focuses his destruction on the character of God and his generosity. How often does he put false thoughts about God into your mind? And you have thoughts of God that are ungodly. He's not a generous God. He's just out to get what he can get. Or he focuses on the righteousness of God and his absolute dependability. How often do we have thoughts and we entertain them that God can't be depended on to do what he promised? He focuses on the enjoyment of God and its abundant pleasures. How often do I hear even people claiming to be Christians? Oh, God's just a killjoy. He doesn't let us do anything. What a great thing Satan brings out in a culture that we live in that all they want to do is play. He tries to make us think that we can't enjoy God and the abundant true pleasures that he gives us. The devil seeks to destroy us in thinking of the fellowship of God and its harmony and its unity. He again tries to make God look like something that he's not. Is the devil being successful in making you doubt these things? Are you doubting the Word of God and its reliability, its truthfulness? Are you doubting the character of God as it's portrayed in the Scriptures? Are you doubting his generosity? Thinking that he's keeping something from you instead of being generous and wise? Do you doubt the righteousness of God? Perfect righteousness. Do you doubt his absolute dependability in your life? Do you doubt the enjoyment of God, the abundant pleasures, true pleasures that are in the kingdom of God? Do you doubt that you can have real fellowship with God in harmony and in unity with other believers? If so, then you're listening to the devil. Because the Scriptures don't say those things about God. Put on the full armor of God, Paul says. Not because we struggle against men, Put on the full armor of God, because our conflict is against supernatural demonic powers. It's against those who are deceivers and accusers and destroyers and liars and blackmailers. It's against those who are capable of transforming themselves into angels of light, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11. Thus, the need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Thirdly, we see in these first verses of this section the goal of our spiritual battle. It is to resist and to stand firm. We're given some reasons back in verse 12. Because of our enemies, who they are, the schemes we face, the wiles we face are not the wiles of Wile E. Coyote of cartoon fame. For those of you that remember that cartoon, that's not the kind of wiles we're up with. We're up against the wiles of Satan himself. And only at great peril can the armor of God be neglected. Take up the full armor. Another reason is because of our duty to stand firm. We looked at this last week. Three times. Stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. We're also told to take up the full armor of God because our spiritual enemies are already under the sentence of doom. The cross took care of that. Those are some reasons. How about the purpose Paul gives us here in verse 13? That we take up the full armor of God and therefore be able to resist in the evil day. The days are already evil. Paul said that back in 5:16. But it may often seem as if the final day of evil has already come. It hasn't. But it can surely feel that way. And he gives us some responsibilities here. First of all, having done everything that we need to do. That's our responsibility. It includes all that he's written from 10 to 13. As well as the specific arming that he'll go to that we'll begin looking at next week in 14 to 18. But you know what else it includes? It includes everything in the book of Ephesians up to this point. Let's not isolate this passage as being something that is different than what the whole teaching of the book of Ephesians is about. Having done everything, that means understanding what it means to walk with the Lord. It means understanding what it means in living in the community of the church biblically. All of the things that tells us what it means to be a husband or a wife or a child or a parent. It includes all of those things. Having done everything, are you being obedient to the rest of the book of Ephesians up to this point? If not, you're not standing firm. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm simply talking of godly obedience. Our responsibilities, having done everything, everything that we can. Again, read Ephesians again up to this point, as well as the other scriptures. And then standing firm. Standing firm. You see, there's only one way to stand firm and win. As it's stated in Revelation 12:11, it's by overcoming Satan and his forces because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of our testimony, and not loving our lives even to death. Again, take up the full armor of God. That's what Paul tells us here. That word take up is a military term, which describes the last preparation and final step necessary before the battle actually begins. The verb tense demands an immediate action. Take it up. It means that all necessary preparations for battle have been taken, with the idea that one has done everything which the crisis demands in order to quell the foe, in order to maintain our own position. Notice that something that we're not told. We're not told to win the battle. That's God's job. We're simply told to resist and stand firm. The emphasis is not on going out and attacking somebody. The emphasis is standing there when they're trying to attack you. God will win the war, since He's already won it at the cross. As one man said, He's in the mop-up operations now, but they go on a long time and they can still be severe. God Himself will win the battle. We're to stand firm in light of our position in Christ, for in Him we stand in a position of victory. Back in 2:6, we've been raised up with Him and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. That's how God sees us. We're in Christ. And again, we stand in a position of victory. I need to ask you, in the battle, and if you're a Christian, there is a battle. You're ignoring it won't mean it won't be won. It just means you won't win it. Are you taking up the full armor of God and standing? Are you encouraging fellow believers to do the same? Remember that our armor is forged on no earthly anvil. It's tempered by no human skill. It's the Lord's armor. Remember that even the finest armor is wasted on the soldier who doesn't have any desire to fight the battle. Or maybe he doesn't even know he's in a battle. Satan loves to make us think there is no battle. Just immerse yourself in the culture with all the nice things you can have and forget there's no battle. Armor won't do you any good if you don't believe you're in a battle or if you don't really desire to fight it. You need to remember also that our warfare is hand-to-hand combat. The word struggle in verse 12, or our struggle is not at the beginning, it's from a word that means a wrestling. King James translated it well here. It talks about we wrestle not against these things. Our wrestling while in the Lord is still personal. We ourselves must fight the good fight of faith in His strength, but we must fight it. He's not going to fight it without us. Let me look at some applications of these things this morning. What's the main aim of war? Isn't it to hold your ground and to capture that of the enemy by defeating him? But again, notice the emphasis in this passage. God will do the defeating. As Christian believers, we stand firm. We have ground to hold, both in the realms of what we believe and how we behave. That's really what it comes down to in our personal fight. And are we believing that which is biblical or not? Are we behaving in a way that is biblical or not? Think of these things that Satan uses in these realms. Who can count the enemies plotting against us in the area of belief? Again, these are all on Satan's side. We have unbiblical religions being portrayed as representing authentic Christianity. The Bible is no longer submitted to as the inerrant Word of God by most who would call themselves Christians in our country. Rather, man is the center of things. Doctrine is said to not be important. So therefore, we're told to play down any differences among professing believers so as to present a united front to the unbelieving world. What good does a united front in things that are not true do anybody? Many devalue the Bible by saying that, you know, God speaks directly to them without it. They don't need it. Others believe that we can hold on to the biblical gospel without insisting on truths which embarrass a lot of modern people, such as teaching that Genesis tells us that God has recently created all things in 6 literal days. That one doesn't fly, even in Christian circles anymore, does it? Or the truth of the conscious, everlasting punishment of the unconverted. That one's not liked anymore either. But Scripture teaches them. In addition to all of the false religions of the East, is it not true that the West is abandoning its Christian heritage a little more almost every day? Opening its doors to atheism, to nihilism, which is the rejection of all religious and moral principles, They don't use that word much anymore, but the action is certainly going on, isn't it? Materialism. Theory of evolution. God's an influence, not a real person. Man's an accident produced by time and chance. Life has no meaning, so set your heart on living as comfortably as you can now. You only go around once in life, grab for all the gusto you can, as the old commercial said. Now these are just some of the views which have taken over people's minds. Modern thinking is increasingly hostile to the gospel. If you will stand for the truth of the Word of God, you will be persecuted in some way. Probably not yet being put in jail, but that may come sooner than we think. But certainly derided. We also have to hold our ground not only in the realm of belief, but in the realm of behavior. Again, how easy Christians sink into the behaviors of the world. For example, we've mentioned some of these in other contexts, but they're worth mentioning. What God's Word clearly defines as sexual sin is now regarded as normal and acceptable conduct in our society, isn't it? Does anybody really think anymore in our society that fornication is a sin? That is, if you're not married, having sexual relations with another. How many people think adultery is even sin anymore? Sodomy is not even a sin anymore. When God's plan of man, one man and one woman is broken into two women or two men. Even bestiality has books written about in its favor. All of these things being regarded as in some way normal and to be accepted. Again, you understand that? Obviously, human life is no longer sacred in our country, is it? Society approves of the killing of unborn boys and girls. Scripture says it's murder. Society refuses to condemn the merciful killing of a chronically ill and elderly citizen. The Bible says it's murder. Society doesn't think that deliberate murder is horrific enough for the murderer to be justly deprived of their life. Which was certainly the case up until the 70s in our own country, because our laws originally were based very much on the Scripture initially. Or maybe we have this one now. Hard work is only for fools. Paul's already talked about work, as we looked at a number of weeks ago. In chapter 6. But boy, I meet people all the time that don't want to do work. Or if they've got a job, they want to play as much as they can on the computer instead of working and still get paid the hours. Aren't we living in a time when to have strongly held biblical principles is to be a fanatic? So we've probably been called that recently. Or if you hold strongly held biblical principles, you're actually discriminating against people who don't hold them. I don't know why they're never called discriminating against us for holding them, but it doesn't work both ways, does it? We're living in a culture which has surrounded itself with pop music, haven't we? It's persuaded in these lyrics of most of this pop music, one way or another, that almost any behavior is legitimate as long as it leaves you feeling great. You young people, please take care. There are a lot of songs that because of the tune can be real catchy, and yet listen closely to the words. Do they honor God or not? And if not, cease listening to them. But all this and much more is an assault upon what God has clearly revealed about how we are to live. We as Christians are to stand firm for the truth of God. Are you standing firm for it? Are you opening your mouth in kindness, but in truth, against things that should be spoken against? Yet I want you to see something as well. I've mentioned these things because we're involved. We're fighting a battle. Yet Paul tells us here in Ephesians that the ideas and practices that we have mentioned are not our ultimate enemies. You got that? Our ultimate enemy isn't the things I've just mentioned. Our enemy is personal. The devil and his forces. Why do people believe ideas which are not true? Why do they persist in behaving in a way which God condemns? They are fallen, and in their fallenness, their hearts and their minds are controlled by what Paul calls spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. To use the vernacular, Satan's their daddy. They don't know that. Satan doesn't take any pains to tell them. They're better off for him not telling them. But that's what we're ultimately fighting against. Spiritual forces of wickedness and darkness in the heavenlies. We're not at war personally with those involved in the thinking and behavior that we've mentioned. Behind all of it is the devil and the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenlies. See, what Paul gets at here is that we as Christians are in a battle, but our warfare is spiritual. The battle is for the mind and the heart of people. Will God liberate it? Will He leave it in enemy hands? But we don't hate them. We're to love them. That's hard, isn't it? It's very hard. Many times they're spitting in your face when you say something different. But we're to love the sinner while we hate the sin. But our battle isn't against the sinner. It's against the devil himself. The spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Why do people, again, believe it? It's because their hearts and minds are controlled by the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. We Christians are in a battle, but our battle is spiritual. Again, a battle for the heart and mind of people. In the battle, Paul says, we're to gain ground from the devil without giving in to him ourselves. Devil will do all he can do to make us stand down on our beliefs and standards. Again, maybe it's ridicule, maybe it's something else. Maybe it's scholarship. A lot of Christian men have given up ground because their ideas weren't being accepted in the scholarly realm. The devil will do all he can to make us stand down on our beliefs and on our standards. While we must do all we can to bring people out of error and oppression into the glorious liberty of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The battle's on. You can't really choose whether you're in it or not. If you're a Christian, you are. The battle is on. It rages every day. It rages every hour, everywhere. We're always in the thick of it. We just many times don't have eyes to see. But everything we have and are and do needs to be a part of that war effort. Should be a part of our thinking and our energies and part of our lives. If we're a Christian, we are soldiers at war. And our warfare is spiritual. As we'll see next week, there is no need for us to be conquered. For God Himself has provided us with complete protection. That's the armor that He begins in 14 and goes through 17. Nothing the devil throws at us needs to bring us down unless we choose to be brought down. All we have to do is put His armor on and keep it on. The God who calls believers to receive blessings in the heavenly realms, 1:3, also provides armor for the struggles with evil in the same realm. See, 6:10-13 here begins a rousing call to us Christians to summon all of our energies in firm resolve to live out the sort of Christian life in the world to which the whole letter of Ephesians has been pointing. Hasn't He told us how to live in all situations, basically, in Ephesians up to this point? Live that way! That's part of the battle. The battle imagery is designed to arouse in us a sense of urgency and intensity. But note at the same time that the passage is not intended to provoke any feeling of panic or fear in us. Don't panic. Don't have fear. This passage conveys the sense of confidence and security that we can and should have in the middle of the battle. For these powers are competing against God, and thus they are doomed. Doomed to failure and to defeat. Do you remember at the climax of Romans 8? Paul challenged the powers that might overwhelm the Christian with four questions. Do you remember that? But I want you to note that they all begin with who rather than what, which I think ties into what we're talking about in Ephesians. Verse 31 of Romans 8, who, not what, can be against us? Who can be against us? Verse 33, who, again, not what, can bring any charge against us? Verse 34, who, not what, can condemn us? Verse 35, who, not what, can separate us from the love of Christ? The answer to the question is, can Satan do whatever? Is for those in Christ a simple answer. No, he can't. Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Christ alone we stand, even in, especially in, the evil day of satanic attack. Let me remind you, as I begin to close here, that our warfare also includes something very positive. It includes the preaching of the gospel. We must not mislead people when we present the gospel to them. Need to be faithful to preach salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scripture alone, and unto the glory of God alone. But we must not leave out the other side of the truth in our gospel presentations. Most canned presentations do so. See, the blessings of the Christian life are indescribable, aren't they? Ephesians 1-3 made that very clear to us. But let's remember that the blessings of the Christian life every day and morning and hour also bring Christians new hardships and difficulties. All of you have found that out already. That's a fact that we're all aware of. It's dishonest to hide that from those who are still unbelievers, to give them some gospel that's only pie in the sky and everything's rosy and no problems and all this. I've heard a lot of gospel presentations that do that. It's a false one. Our Lord Jesus Christ Himself spoke openly of the cost of discipleship to those who were thinking of following Him. And if they turned and walked away, He didn't go after them. We need to witness like our Lord. Let me end with this morning. We Christians live on a battlefield. Are you living that kind of life? Are you living in light of this truth? Let me leave you with the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's got two volumes on these verses of 6:10-20. And they're worth your reading. He says this. He says, Ephesians 6:10-20 is a stirring call to battle. Do you not hear the bugle and the trumpet? We are being roused. We are being stimulated. We are being set upon our feet. We are told to be men. The whole tone is martial. It is manly. It is strong. That's the call to battle that Paul gives us as believers in Christ. And again, we'll look at the specifics of what it means to stand firm in verses 14-17 next week. But you know, it won't do any good to hear a message next week on taking up the armor of God unless you respond to the call to battle. Again, In our day and age, so many who call themselves Christians don't even know there is a battle. And if they do, they don't want to fight it. Scripture doesn't give you any option to fight it if you're a true Christian. So may we think of these things and look at these verses again, even as preparation for next week, and respond to the call to battle. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You once again that Scripture is not here simply to tell us what we'd like to hear, but Lord, it gives us truth. Thank You for Paul and his willingness to write to this church of people that he loved dearly and to be forthright with them and tell them that they are in a battle. Will they stand and fight it? Because not to stand and fight it shows that they are not really a part of the force of God. Lord, may You help each of us to think through these things this week and be ready even to go in more detail next week on what our actual armor is that we might indeed stand firm. But Lord, may we first answer the question whether we desire to stand firm. We ask all of this in Jesus' name.